Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is our text. It begins with David doing some serious thinking. When he became king, he built his palace with the help of Hiram, king of Tyre. The Lord had given him peace from his enemies around Israel. But David took note where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. Verse 2 reads, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwelleth within curtains." The Ark of the Covenant was a very special piece of furniture in the tabernacle, in the specific area called the Most Holy Place, which was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by curtains. Within the Ark were tablets upon which were written the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and the pot of manna. It just did not seem proper to David that such a sacred item remain in what he considered lowly circumstances. Why should he live so sumptuously and this sacred item continue in relative inferior conditions? If David had been living today and considered such things, he may well have asked, "Why should I have such a fine house for myself, and the building of assembly be in such a run-down state? Why should I have a new car, but the program of the work of the church so pitifully financed? Why should I enjoy conveniences and pleasure, but the financial support for missionaries be at such a minimum? It seems that I am getting the best of things, and God is getting what is left." Well, are not these questions we ought to be asking today? Do not many of us live luxuriously in this nation, even as the world dies for the lack of the gospel? Can we be content to spend on ourselves, while most of the world is ignorant of man's only hope? David's conscience bothered him, as so should ours. And so he planned to do something about the situation, just as we should plan to do something about situations that need change. David decided to build a temple to the glory of God, and to house the ark there instead of the tent structure of the tabernacle. David consulted Nathan, the prophet and the teacher of God's law. And Nathan advised in verse 3, "Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So from Nathan, David got the go-ahead. But Nathan made a serious mistake. As we later learned, the Lord was not with David in this venture. Had Nathan consulted God before he gave his advice, he might have learned to advise David differently. The first order of any teacher or any advisor is to learn what is the will of the Lord. Advice is sometimes cheap and sometimes very presumptuous. Nathan presumed that this seemingly noble idea was good, but he failed to include God when he gave his advice. In all matters, the Christian must inquire, "What would the Lord have me to do?" In the realms of economics or education, recreation, earning a livelihood, his political and social and professional matters, what is the will of the Lord? We would not suggest that God will tell a person whether he should be a grocer or a dentist, but the will of the Lord will tell the grocer not to sell alcoholic beverages. It will tell the Christian it is better to be a dentist than a gambler. All decisions and actions of the Christian must be made according to the will of God and harmonious therewith. More consultation with the Word of God will inform us of the mind of God, and such knowledge will have an influence on our thinking and our goals in life. Well, through Nathan, David was told not to follow through his plan to build the temple. God had brought David from nothing to being a king. Even so, it was not up to David to decide such matters. And we might say that David had a hot idea, but God poured cold water on it. Now, there are times when God says no to man, even his own people. Just as parents sometimes have to say no to their children, God says the same to his children. And why does he do this? Well, for the same reason that parents sometimes say no to their children. It's for the child's own good. Now, while man may not like God's negatives, those who love the Lord will respect and obey them. Our indulgent, permissive, and self-centered generation has not yet learned this. Too often it seems our determination is to follow whatever we want, God's will notwithstanding. The problem in this matter with David was that God had not authorized it. God never asked for such a thing. And while David's motives are not questioned, they're not rebuked, his plan was presumptuous. To serve God, we must have God's authority through Christ for what we do, Colossians 3 and verse 17. This is the reason we do not use instruments of music in worship, or count beads, or have donuts and coffee on the Lord's table. We can see at least two reasons why God refused to allow David to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8, it says that David was a man of war and had shed much blood. This disqualified him in God's sight. Again, if David was allowed to do this presumptuous deed and succeed, expecting to receive God's approval later on, then whose authority was governing Israel? Presumptuous is a sin of unclean and self-willed people. Such people are not even afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. Indeed, what right does man have to take matters into his own hands and act without God's authority? It is satanic that many religious people have adopted the idea that they can do whatever they like, whether God has authorized it or not. Well, this action may well have been the specific matter in mind of David when he later wrote by inspiration, Psalm 19, verse 13, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." When God said no to David's idea, God encouraged a definite and inflexible opposition to what is not authorized. Why should we think it is different in serving God today, seeing that all authority has been given unto Christ, Matthew 28 and verse 18? Now, it is not that God was displeased that David sought to honor him. In fact, God later authorized Solomon to build the temple. He even allowed David to gather materials for its eventual construction. But God has never shown pleasure with a man that takes it upon himself to do things pertaining to honoring God according to man's will rather than God's will. Man is to honor and worship God. John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God has instructed us how to do this. There are five items of worship that are authorized in the New Testament, namely, singing, giving, praying, studying His Word, and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, we cannot worship God just any way we happen to want and to like. Worship involves submission to the will of the one who is worshipped. Our submission of will must give place to what God says He wants. This attitude is a part of honoring and worshiping God acceptably. Those who devise innovations and substitutions, additions, alterations, or make subtractions do not please the Father. They're pleasing themselves. If men would give heed to the lesson taught regarding David's proposed temple, much of the division in the religious world would melt away beneath the warm light of truth. We must be sure we do what God authorizes, being equally sure we do not go beyond what is written, even if it makes us feel good or pleases our senses, or is according to what we consider attractive. Why do men become dissatisfied with the ways of God anyway? What man has ever improved on what God has prescribed? Now, this lesson is substantially one of obedience and one of character building. Let's consider David once more. How would you react if you saw what you considered a need, you proposed great plans to fill that alleged need, had good and pure motives behind your proposal, but were stopped from doing it? Would you feel resentful or rejected? Would you rebel? Would you be discouraged and disappointed, ready to just give up and quit, maybe even get enraged? Would you have the attitude that you would do it anyway? Now, all of these reactions are common among people when their favorite ideas are not enthusiastically received by others. This is true among husbands and wives and children in the home. It's true regarding preachers and elders and deacons and teachers and members of the church. It is true among national and political leaders. People have a tendency to allow themselves to be offended when their ideas are not always considered the best way to go, or when such ideas are shown to be unacceptable. We realize that there are some people who seem to make it a profession to throw cold water on anything and everything. They prefer to block and to hinder and to stop any effort that they did not propose first. They are real pillars in the church, in that they hold up everything. So if it's not their idea, they're not for it. Well, we can only have pity for such people, but we cannot allow them to stand in the way of what is good and right. But what was David's reaction when God said no? Beginning with verse 18 through verse 29, we read some of the most beautiful and impressive words of praise of God found anywhere in Scripture. David expressed his gratitude to God. He glorified his name, and he found no fault and took no offense in God's will whatsoever. And we would do well to take our Bibles and read from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Consider these inspired words of praise that David gave unto God, even in light of the fact that God had just said no to his proposal. You see, David had learned to respect what God says. He had often sought answers to questions, and God had often said yes to what David asked. Therefore, it is not really surprising to find David obeying God when God said no. David is called the man after God's own heart. True, this was specifically referring to his early life. But surely David's attitude here, his submission to the will of God, must add to the reasons that he is so considered by the Lord as a man after his own heart. And since these things are written for our learning and our admonition, as Paul says the things written aforetime were, Romans 15 and verse 4, shall we learn what God intends for us to learn from this episode when God said no to David? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.